It was a day that Joseph wouldn't soon forget. For some time before this most memorable of days, Joseph had been betrothed to a young lady named Mary. And it was only a matter of time before the wedding festivities would begin and they would soon start to live their life together. And with what anticipation, I'm sure Joseph was looking forward to that day, the day of the wedding. That is, until that day that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. And with a range of emotions, his mind and his heart must have been flooded. What thoughts must have ran through his mind? The news that Mary was pregnant, and he wasn't the father. And with that news, everything changed. No longer was there any eagerness for that wedding feast. A life together now seemed impossible. And instead of hopes for the future, there were questions and there were debates about the present. And with such a serious matter, Joseph could no longer agree to a marriage. In his mind, he was determined that it must be broken off. But he would do it quietly. He would do what he could to spare Mary from shame and from ridicule. But by no means could they live happily ever after. And it was while Joseph thought on these things that something happened that was even more memorable to him. Because at night, Joseph dreamed. And with this dream, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And this angel gave him an important message, a message that came from God himself. And the angel said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." With such a message as this, Joseph's entire view of this situation changed. It changed completely. Yes, Mary was still pregnant, and Joseph wasn't the father, but that was not proof of Mary's unfaithfulness or infidelity. Far from it, Mary was a very godly woman, and she had been chosen to bear the Messiah. And his name was to be called Jesus. He would be the Savior of his people. Joseph abandoned any thought of a divorce upon hearing this incredible message. And instead, he went ahead with the betrothal. And soon the time came for Mary to give birth to her firstborn son. And Joseph called the son's name Jesus, just as the angel had said. Yes, the events of that day when Joseph found out the news that Mary was pregnant, the dream of that night, they were unforgettable. But how privileged was Joseph to play a part in the upbringing of this young child? This one who is none other than the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, the Savior. And we wonder if Joseph ever fully understood or realized how this one that he called Jesus, how he would deliver his people, the Jewish people, from their sins. We wonder if Joseph ever put the pieces together. Because very likely Joseph passed away before Jesus began his public ministry. There's no reason for us to believe that Joseph was still alive whenever Jesus was crucified. And Jesus was crucified not because of anything that he had done by way of sin, but he was crucified because of his love for the world and paying the price for the world's sin. But Joseph, as we think about his reception of this message from the angel, he received a message about Jesus, this one who would save his people from their sins. As we think about God's plan didn't include Joseph understanding all the details of what the angel said. It didn't include Joseph witnessing with his own eyes and hearing with his own ears all the events of Jesus' life and his ministry and his death and resurrection. Because clearly with his ministry and with his death and with his resurrection, it was very obvious, at least for those with spiritual eyes that could see, Jesus was the one who would deliver his people from their sins. Now, without question, it is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that fulfilled the angel's words that Jesus would save his people from their sins. You think about from eternity past, even before the world was created, God had planned a way for men and women, sinners, to be made right with him. It was a wonderful plan of the Father, an eternal plan, you could say. So we think about the cross and Jesus' death on that cross. He died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But think about this as well. even before Jesus was crucified, even during the years of what we call his public ministry, whenever he taught the people, whenever he did any number of incredible miracles and cast out demons, even during the time of his earthly ministry, Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. He had the authority to free men and women from the bondage of sin. Jesus, as God incarnate, had the right to pronounce men and women's sins to be forgiven. And it is a time such as this, where we see Jesus' great authority to forgive sins, it's a time such as this that we find Matthew telling us about in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 1 through 8. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 1 through 8. In our pew Bibles, it's page 1120. And just to fill in a little bit of the backstory here, if you were with us last week, Jesus had shown great authority on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee when he freed two men from demonic possession. With only a single word, the demons went out of these two men, and instead they entered into that herd of swine. And the pigs, whenever the demons entered them, they stampeded toward the Sea of Galilee. And into those waters, every single one of those pigs entered, and they all drowned. They all were killed. And the people caring for those pigs, they went to a nearby town, they reported what had happened, and then the people of that town came out to see Jesus. And upon meeting Jesus, they asked Jesus to leave the region of their territory. Jesus had shown such great power and authority. He cast out those demons. But yet the people of that land showed no interest in accepting Jesus. They didn't ask him to stay longer and teach him the truth about God. They didn't ask him to stay longer so that he could do great miracles in their land. No. Instead of responding in what we'd call a positive manner to Jesus, rather they asked him to leave. It seems as if they were rejecting his ministry. They were rejecting him, Jesus himself. And so as our passage this morning begins, we come to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and we find Jesus complying with the request of the people of the land. He doesn't stay with them. Rather, in verse 1 of chapter 9, we read this, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." And very likely the ship or the boat into which Jesus entered was the same one that brought him over to that side of the Sea of Galilee, the eastern side, and now he's using that same boat, no doubt, to go back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And earlier when they crossed that Sea of Galilee, you remember there was something quite momentous that happened, something quite out of the ordinary. There was a huge storm that arose, and Jesus calmed that storm, and the sea was calmed by Jesus' word. But on the return voyage, nothing like that happened. And so they arrive at their destination, and Jesus is back at what we would call his hometown, his own city. Not necessarily the hometown like we'd think of it. We'd maybe identify Nazareth as his hometown. But now he's returned to his place where he's staying, his own city, which is known as Capernaum. And Jesus was very well known in the city of Capernaum. Think about many of the things that we know that he did in Capernaum, even prior to this point. It was after he had taught on a certain hilltop, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, is returning from that time of teaching, that there is a certain leper that met him, and Jesus cleansed that leper from his skin disease. As he entered into Capernaum, there was a certain centurion that met him, and this centurion, this Roman soldier, told him about his servant, and his servant was suffering greatly because of his paralysis. And Jesus was willing to go with that centurion and heal that servant, but the centurion asked Jesus rather to just speak the word and to make his servant well. And Jesus, in fact, didn't go to the house. Jesus, from a very great distance, healed that servant. Then Jesus went into Peter's house, and he found Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. And with a simple touch of the hand, the fever left her immediately. She got up. She started serving Jesus and the others in the house. And that night, people brought to him at that house many who were demon-possessed, and Jesus cast out each and every demon from those possessed people. Jesus also healed many that were sick. And so you see, with all these incredible, miraculous events, Jesus was very well known in Capernaum, his own city. And we read in that earlier context, there were great crowds of people that were around Jesus. And you can understand why. And perhaps it's because of these large crowds of people, probably numbering into the thousands, that Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, maybe to get away for a while. But now he's back in Capernaum. And with Jesus back in town, you can imagine how quickly the word would spread. One person or maybe a group of people see Jesus getting off of that boat, and you imagine how quickly word would circulate. Jesus is back in town. And those who had needs, or those who knew people that were sick or demon-possessed or any number of other ailments, they come to Jesus. There's the opportunity for men and women, boys and girls, to be delivered from their ailments. And so it doesn't surprise us whenever we read in verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed." We have that word, "behold." And with that word, "behold," our attention is centered on what is yet to be said. Behold, pay attention to this. There's a new development in the story. This is a matter of some significance. And there's a group of people walking to Jesus, and they're carrying something, or rather someone. And the one that they are carrying on a certain bed or a cot, this one is paralyzed. He's unable to walk on his own. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And it would have been evident to all why this group of people, these men carrying this one who was paralyzed, it would have been evident why they were coming to Jesus. This one who was paralyzed was completely dependent on the ones who were bringing him. This one who was paralyzed obviously couldn't walk on his own. Now, the men who were carrying the paralyzed man on this cot, they were helping him, weren't they? They were bringing him to Jesus. But that's about the extent of these men and their ability to help this paralyzed man. Yes, they could do any number of things for him, but they were powerless to make him any better. They could by no means heal his paralysis. And so together, these ones come to Jesus, the ones carrying the cot, and the paralyzed man lying on the cot. And their thought surely is, Jesus can heal me. That's what the paralyzed man is thinking. The ones carrying him are thinking, well, Jesus can carry this one. Maybe he's a friend or family member. This one can walk again by Jesus' power. Now, not a word is recorded by Matthew in the gospel here from the crippled man or from those who are carrying him on his bed. There's no pleas for mercy. There's no cries for help recorded. And maybe they were planning on saying something whenever they come in contact with Jesus. But upon coming to Jesus, it wasn't their words that mattered to Jesus so much as it was their action. Nothing really needed to be said because their actions said volumes. And so we read the rest of the verse here. "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now with the approach of these men, Jesus saw an active, living faith. These men and their trust in Jesus was demonstrated not by their words, but rather by their action. So what could have these men have done? They could have stayed at home and talked about, Jesus, he's in town and he's able to heal, but just stay at home and do nothing. But they took action, didn't they? They didn't just talk about Jesus and if they had any belief in Jesus or in his ability to heal. No, they didn't just talk about it. They took action and they brought this paralyzed man to Jesus. They had a living faith, an active faith. They took action. They did what was necessary to bring the paralyzed man to Jesus, the one who had the power to heal him. And Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of those carrying the man on the cot. And also, I believe, Jesus saw the faith of the one who was lying on that cot. I think it's referring to the whole group. But the words that Jesus spoke maybe are not quite what they were expecting. Maybe they were expecting to hear something like, "Get up and take your bed and go home." Maybe that's what they were expecting to hear. But instead of hearing this, they instead heard the words from Jesus, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, we have to admit, we don't know the background of that paralyzed man. What was his life like before? Was he paralyzed from birth? Or was there a certain point in time in his adult life when he became paralyzed? We don't know the answers to that, these questions. There is no information given to us by Matthew about the history, the background of this individual. So had he been paralyzed his whole life? Was it a more recent development? What's the reputation of this man who's paralyzed? Did he have a reputation at one point in time, or maybe at the current time? Was he known as a sinner? Or did he have a good reputation? We don't know the answers to these questions. But perhaps we're assuming too much in thinking that the only reason why they were coming to Jesus was so that this man could be healed physically. Maybe we're assuming too much to think that way. Maybe that paralyzed man, during the time of his distress physically, when he couldn't walk, when he was very handicapped, maybe this paralyzed man began to think about God, think about the things of God. Maybe he had come to realize that he was unworthy before God. He recognized his own sinfulness. And could it not be possible that this man who was paralyzed desperately wanted to come to Jesus, not just so that he could be healed physically, but so that his sins might be forgiven? We don't know what was entering into the mind of this man's mind, the mind of this paralyzed man. Perhaps he was wanting not just to be physically healed, but also that his sins might be forgiven. Or maybe it wasn't just, we don't know for sure his motivation. Maybe his primary interest was the forgiveness of sins, and he wasn't so interested in being healed from his paralyzed state. But whichever the case is, we know that Jesus understood perfectly well what this man needed. Jesus understood far better than anybody else what his true need was. He knew the motives of this man's heart and those carrying him. He knew the motives better than anyone else. And whether this man came to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins or whether he didn't, Jesus knew that forgiveness of sins was his most pressing need. Now, how does Jesus address this one? He addresses him with the very encouraging words, "Son, be of good cheer." Or we could translate it another way, "Take heart, my son." So in essence, Jesus is saying, there's hope. I'm here. I can help you. I know what you need. But then after saying that, Jesus pronounces, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, if we were there with Jesus, we could have seen the response of that man who was paralyzed. We could see the response of the faces of those who were carrying him. And maybe we could have a good idea of whether they're disappointed or very excited. We could have maybe an idea of whether they were seeking spiritual healing or physical healing. But we weren't there. And Matthew doesn't tell us what their response was. We can't see their faces. But we today, if we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, if we have personally experienced the forgiveness of sins, we know how precious a gift this is to have our sins forgiven. We know that the words that Jesus spoke to that man were the best words ever. What could be more precious than to have our sins forgiven? There's nothing more precious than that. What can compare? And yes, to be lame, to be paralyzed, that's a terrible thing. I can't even imagine what that would be like. But to have a lack of physical mobility pales in importance to the spiritual need that every person has in this world, the need for sins to be forgiven. And we could talk a lot more about the amazing gift that Jesus gave to this paralyzed man, the forgiveness of sins. And later on, we'll talk just a little bit more about it. But for the moment, we're going to continue on with the narrative. And we have no response from the paralyzed man, but we do find a response recorded from some others. And we find this response in verse 3. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.'" So here are certain of the scribes. And the scribes would have been the religious authorities of those day. They would have been experts in the law. They would have known a lot about the traditions of the elders as well. So these were the religious experts of the day. And how do they respond to what Jesus said? Now, Jesus had shown great compassion and mercy upon this man. But the scribes only viewed what Jesus said as hypocrisy or as blasphemous words. Maybe not so much hypocrisy, but as blasphemous words. And notice the word "behold." So our attention is gravitated toward this. "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.'" So here is very condemnatory words. They've issued a verdict on what Jesus has said to the paralyzed man. The verdict is, Jesus has blasphemed by what he has said. In their minds, and according to their view of the scriptures, there's only one who who could forgive sins. And who is that one who could forgive sins? It is God. So that's what was going through their mind. God alone has the authority to forgive sins. Are they right in saying that? God alone has the authority to forgive sins? That's very true, isn't it? What was wrong with the scribes, though? Their evaluation of Jesus, because in their minds, Jesus was only a man. Now, maybe they would have recognized Jesus as a very godly man, or as a prophet. Maybe they would have recognized that. They maybe admitted that. But in their conception, he was only a man. And for a man to give the proclamation, your sins are forgiven, in their estimation, that man is going far beyond his authority, because only God can forgive. Now, the scribes probably were familiar with passages like Psalm 51, verse 4. And David confesses his sin to God, and he says, "Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." So here's David confessing his sins to God. And of course, in the context here, he's talking about his sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then all the things that happened after that, how he planned for the killing of Uriah. And David, as he confessed this, and now, did he sin against Uriah? Did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes, he did. But ultimately, who did he sin against? He sinned against God. And that's why David said, "Against thee only have I sinned." David admitted, "I have sinned against you, and ultimately you are the only one that can forgive me for these sins." The scribes were familiar with passages like Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, where we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Who is the one that forgives iniquities? It is God. And then we could go to Isaiah 43, verse 25. "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." And that's God speaking there. God is the one that forgives sins. He blots out transgressions. Isaiah 44, we read this in verses 21 and 22. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." And we can multiply that list by any number of passages. And the scribes knew these scriptures, no doubt. God is the one with authority to forgive sins. And when they heard Jesus say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," they immediately thought, "That man blasphemes, because God alone has that authority." Now, the scribes were very right when they said God alone has the authority to forgive sins. But they were very much mistaken about the identity of Jesus Christ. To the scribes, Jesus was just a man. But the reality of the matter is, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is none other than the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, and he has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus was not blaspheming when he said those words. Jesus was not crossing a forbidden line. Jesus had full authority to forgive sins. And Jesus actually did forgive that man's sins. It wasn't just that he was saying something. He actually did that. Now, the scribes condemned Jesus. And maybe simply in their minds they were thinking, "That man is blasphemed." Or possibly they were quietly talking amongst themselves, saying how this one, Jesus, has blasphemed. The text can be understood either way. But either way, Jesus understood fully well what they were thinking and what they were saying, as we come to verses 4 and 5. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk.'" See, Jesus knew the thoughts that the scribes were thinking. And some would say, well, Jesus was just a good observer, and he was able to come to that conclusion on his own without any supernatural ability, or just any man pretty much could have done that. But I believe this is talking about Jesus' ability to know what others don't know, because he's God. He knew their thoughts. He knew that they were condemning him as a blasphemer. He knew that because he is God. Jesus knew their thoughts, and so he asked some questions. He knew that they were condemning him, and those condemnations were evil. And so he asks them, "Why do you think evil thoughts?" And he asks them, in essence, "Why are you slandering me in your minds, saying that I am falsely claiming to be God when in reality I am God. So Jesus asking why you're thinking evil thoughts. Jesus in essence saying, you know, don't you realize I'm God? I have the full authority to forgive. But then he asks another question. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say arise and walk? Now, what do you think there, the answer to this question? What is easier, to say that your sins are forgiven, so you're talking to somebody and say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to that person, arise and walk? What is easier? And it really comes down to a matter of perspective, doesn't it? It comes down to a perspective. So in one sense, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Because if I say, your sins are forgiven, how can anybody who hears those words evaluate whether the forgiveness of sins has actually come to pass? So in a sense, it's much easier to say, your sins are forgiven, than to say, arise and walk. Because if you say to a paralyzed man, arise and walk, it's very discernible whether your words have any power to them, right? Because you can see with your own eyes whether that paralyzed man gets up and walks. So from one perspective, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say arise and walk, right? But from another perspective, it is far easier to say arise and walk than it is to say your sins are forgiven. Which is the more difficult task? To forgive sins or to heal a physical ailment? And I doubt if any of the people in Jesus' day had seen an actual paralyzed man be healed before Jesus came along. They probably had never seen that with their own eyes, but in their past history, there had been prophets, right, that had healed individuals. And in the overall scope of things, it is much easier to heal physical ailments, even like being paralyzed, than it is to forgive sins. Yes, there have been healers in the past, but who except God can forgive sins? And I truly believe Jesus is asking the question with the idea that it is much more difficult to forgive sins than it is to say to the blind man, get up and walk. But Jesus is going to make it very clear to the scribes that he not only has authority to do which is very difficult, but from their perspective maybe is easier. He has the authority to forgive sins. It's something you can't necessarily see with your eyes, but he has authority to heal the lame as well, to heal the paralyzed. And they go hand in hand, don't they? The one is confirmation of the other, if we want to say that. Verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Jesus wanted to make it very clear to the scribes, these ones who are saying, you're blaspheming. He wanted to make it very clear to them, I do have the power, the authority to do what I've just said, to forgive sins. And I'm going to show you this because I'm going to heal this man of his physical ailment. This paralyzed man will now be able to walk. Jesus has authority. And he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he says, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So Jesus has authority to forgive sins, not only when he was in heaven before the incarnation, but now while on earth, he has that same authority. This is the authority of the Son of Man, one who is equal with God, the Father himself. Now in saying of himself that he is the Son of Man, he perhaps is thinking back to Daniel chapter 7. And let me read for you these two verses in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. In calling himself the Son of Man, he probably is wanting the scribes to think of this Daniel passage. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages, that they should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So the authority of the Son of Man, Daniel describes this authority as having rulership, authority over all. He's going to reign over all. It's an everlasting dominion. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, not only has that authority to rule over all, but he has the authority to forgive sins. And this will be made very clear as he does another great work the work of healing the paralyzed man. So with only a few words, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house, that paralytic was healed physically. And he would be a living testimony not only of Jesus' power to heal physically, but also of his power to forgive sins. He would be a living testimony. And with this declaration of Jesus, arise, take up thy bed, and go into your house, we find in verse 7, and he arose and departed to his house. So with just a few words, Jesus restored this man's body to perfect health. No longer was he bound to that bed. No longer was he unable to move those legs. He could now walk. He could run, no doubt, and jump. Supernatural miracle here. No longer would he be carried on that bed, but now he would get up and carry the bed to his house. He'd been healed. So that physical healing testified to the even greater work that Jesus had done just a few minutes ago in forgiving that man's sins. So what a display of power and authority. And there's bound to be a response with such a display of power and authority. Now, we find no response from the scribes. Now, what were they thinking? No doubt they were still thinking in their minds, this man is a blasphemer. That's what I tend to think anyway. Although, hopefully, they responded in a good way. And they knew that Jesus had that authority to forgive sins as well. Now, did they accept Jesus now or did they reject him yet? That's the question. But we don't find anything more about the scribes, but we do find words about the multitudes of people that were around Jesus. Verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And we don't know how many people were gathered around Jesus. I imagine it's in the hundreds. And they probably heard the words that Jesus had spoken earlier about the forgiveness of sins, but they definitely had seen what Jesus had done in healing the paralytic's body. And I believe it's that last act, the physical healing, that caused them to marvel or fear. Although perhaps some of them were marveling on both accounts, the forgiveness of sins and the physical healing. But they realized what had just happened, what Jesus had done, was far from ordinary. This was not natural. They recognized God's hand at work. They gave glory to God. They praised his name. They worshiped God. But notice the last phrase here, what the people were saying. They glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And here's Jesus. And they recognized him as a man. He has the power of God. Now, were they thinking of him only as a man or as a prophet? Or did they come to realize, this is no ordinary man, this is God in the flesh? And that is the question. And no doubt some of them maybe realized that Jesus was no ordinary man, but many of them probably were just thinking of him as a man that God had empowered. But God alone can forgive sins. And throughout the scriptures we find that. The scribes were right. God alone can forgive sins. But what they needed to realize is Jesus is God. And Jesus does forgive sins. And he forgave sins on that day in regard to the paralytic. Now, I believe that as Jesus forgave that paralytic's sins, Jesus was looking ahead to a future day yet when he would once for all care for the matter of sin. And that occurred whenever Jesus hung upon the cross and died for the sins of the world. And then he was buried, but then he rose again because God accepted his sacrifice. Jesus is the one, the only one, who could pay that price of everybody's sin. He is the only one that could provide forgiveness and atonement for sins. We think about Isaiah chapter 53. And referring to Jesus and by way of prophecy, he has borne our pains, he's carried our sicknesses, he was wounded for our transgressions, with his stripes we are healed. And it's because Jesus would die on that cross that the payment of sin is satisfied. With that crucifixion of Jesus, with him burying our sins in his body on that tree, the price for sin had been satisfied. And it's because that he would die on that cross that sickness and disease could be healed. It's because Jesus would die on that cross that Jesus, even before he was crucified, could pronounce the forgiveness of sins. Now, how many people around Jesus were able to put all the pieces together? I doubt if any of them put all the pieces together. But we today know that there is great power and great authority displayed in Jesus proclaiming such things, and that authority is none other than God, because Jesus is God. He not only is able to heal bodies, but more importantly, he's able to forgive sins. Now, you think about, what ifs. What if that paralyzed man had never been healed, physically speaking? That would be bad, wouldn't it? But still, if his sins were forgiven, that's a life changer for him. Because eventually he would die, but then instead of going to the fiery torments of hell, he'd go to heaven instead, wouldn't he? Because his sins were forgiven, because he trusted in Jesus ultimately. But how great is our Lord Jesus? He has the power and authority like no other man. The power and authority to forgive sins. The power and authority to heal sickness. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What wonderful forgiveness of sins God bestows, and it's all through Jesus Christ. And today, as I think about who Jesus is and what Jesus has to offer us, my mind is led to any number of individuals that are earnestly seeking the healing of their bodies. And I'm not saying that people should not seek the healing of their bodies, because sickness and disease is terrible. But we need to keep things in perspective, that the most precious gift of all is our forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That's the most precious of all, isn't it? Now, the one who died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven is the same one who died on the cross so that all the effects of sin one day might be done away with as well. So really, the two join closely together. But how incredible is the truth that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Now the question is, for you today is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Now we're looking at all this that has happened, and this is ancient history for us now. And Jesus not only he's no longer with us on this earth during his earthly ministry, he has long ago died on the cross for us and been resurrected. So what we need to do today is accept what Jesus has done on our behalf. There's a free gift offered to each and every person in this room and every person in the world, and that free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. That means abundant life in the presence of God, enjoying all of his blessings forever and ever and ever. But coupled together with that is the forgiveness of sins. So have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And it's not as if you work really hard to get that eternal life and forgiveness of sins. No, Jesus has done it all. And all that we need to do is trust in Jesus. You think about that paralytic. He was helpless physically to walk. He couldn't heal himself, but he was also helpless physically or spiritually to take care of his sins. He couldn't forgive any of his sins. Nobody else could forgive sins except for God and God's Son, Jesus. Of course, God the Father and God the Son are one. So we today, if we would be in the position where we couldn't walk, what can we do about that? We might not be able to do anything about that. But even worse than not being able to walk is the sins that we have committed. So the question is, have you trusted in Jesus so that those sins can be washed white as snow, so that you can have eternal life? Have you done that? That's what we need to do today. And if we have, there's so many people out there that need to trust in Jesus. But today it's my desire that you'd be worshiping the Lord Jesus, that you'd be standing in awe of his great power and authority. This is the same one who healed so many people. He's the same one that calmed the sea. He is the one that has the authority to forgive sins. Let us worship our Lord Jesus today. Let us stand in awe of him. May we praise him. He is a great Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are holy, and you are just, and you have provided a way of salvation for us through Jesus Christ. And even as we consider what Jesus did while he was on this earth, he, as God in the flesh, had the power and the authority to forgive sins. What a gift was given to that paralyzed man when Jesus proclaimed, "Your sins are forgiven you." What a gift. And we thank you, too, that Jesus demonstrated that he had that authority, and he showed that to the scribes by healing that man so he was no longer paralyzed. Yes, we thank you so much for Jesus' authority. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross so that our sins once and for all might be done away with. But what we need to do is trust in Jesus. We thank you that that paralyzed man trusted in you. The men who were bringing him on that cot, they trusted in you. They couldn't solve their problems on their own. They looked to Jesus for help. And Jesus did help them. So we today, help us to recognize our great spiritual need, the need for the forgiveness of sins, the need for eternal life. Help us to look to you for the answer to that and to trust in Jesus for that need. I pray that we'd be looking to Jesus for every need that we have. So we thank you for Jesus, his great authority. Help us to continue to trust in him. Help us to praise him and worship him every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.